When I was growing up, we'd be in church. They'd have a stand getting ready to sing, and we'd turn to hymn number 173. You say, well, how do you know it was hymn number 173? Because I looked it up. Hymn number 173, and we begin to sing. And the chorus said, Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us throw open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. We were a Baptist church, had no idea what we were singing. If it had happened, it would have scared us. We'd have run around telling everybody they were of the devil. And could you see the reaction of the Holy Spirit? But they asked. They asked. They sang about it for 10 minutes. They asked. So, you know, we really didn't understand. Then, switched churches and began to understand. It's like, wow, it's more than just, you know, a song that we don't want to come to pass. This is real. And began to see things that I'd never seen before. Began to see demonstrations of that power that I'd never seen. In fact, I actually began to see things happen that I had been told were not for today. Well, you know, I began to read the Bible and all this, and I began to see how that those things that I had been taught when I was raised, that, you know, that they were wrong. Because this Pentecostal power is still working today. Okay? Well, that's good. But then, I look back on it. Those days, you know, right then when Kathy and I got married and, you know, the church we were in, I'm not being critical of the church at all. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But I look back on it and I look at the attitude of so many people and what we did and what excited us, I guess you could say. And whenever we would hear that brother so-and-so was coming to town or coming to our church, it's like, wow, that's great. He really moves in the gifts. How many of you were ever like that? To where, yeah, you know, boy, he's used in the gifts. Boy, the power. And so we would always want to be there to see the gifts in operation. Like, praise God. When's he coming back? This is incredible. Well, it's not that that was wrong. But what I've noticed is that there is this extremely unhealthy attitude in the body of Christ toward the power of God. You say, well, how in the world can an attitude toward the power of God be unhealthy? Well, here's why. Because the focus is on the power. Now, I'm going to show you some things in Scripture to help you understand what I'm saying today. Look over first in John chapter 4. You say, well, Brother Martin, I thought we were supposed to, you know, pray and pursue the power of God and all this. Yeah, we are. But you'll understand here as we go further. We want to look at the life of Jesus first off. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So that means that Jesus was here for a divine purpose. We'll look over in John chapter 5. And here in John chapter 5, look at verse 19. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth,
these also doeth the Son likewise. So therefore, what we can see here is that Jesus received a revelation from the Father, what the Father wanted Him to do. Well, I can understand that. Well, look in John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Well, that just confirms even more that when Jesus was here, He was only doing what God wanted Him to do. Now look in John chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." What is different about this verse when compared to the previous three verses we just read? The previous three verses we read, Jesus was saying, "I came to do." All right? In this verse, He's saying, "I came to speak." In the other verses, to kind of paraphrase, He's saying, "I am only doing, have only done, what the Father has told me to do and the revelation of what He has shown me to do." In this verse, He is saying, "I am speaking that which the Father has given me to speak." Well, that being true, let's think first off about what Jesus did. Now, there are a lot of passages we could look at, but we're going to focus primarily on Matthew chapter 8. So go ahead and turn over there. So Jesus has already said, "I came to do what the Father told me to do," but then He also said, "I've come to speak what the Father has told me to speak." Now here in Matthew chapter 8, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but I want to point some things out to you. In chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, it's talking about a man who was a leper that went to Jesus, and Jesus healed this man. Then in verses 5 through 13, it tells us about a centurion's servant who was about to die. And the centurion got word to Jesus about this and was asking for His help. And he said, "Look, just speak the word and my servant will be healed." And so Jesus got this servant healed. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus was at Peter's house. His mother-in-law was sick. And so Jesus ministered to her, and she was healed. And then in verse 16, it says, "When even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Verse 16 and 17, we see everybody gets healed that shows up. Everybody. Well, if you look in verse 23 through 27, Jesus and His disciples are in a ship, and this storm blows up. And Jesus, He speaks, He commands, He settles this storm. And the disciples are all worked up over this, and it's like, you know, who is this? Who is this that can calm a storm? In verse 28, and running through verse 34, there are these two guys that are demon-possessed. Well, the demons get cast out. And then this really continues in chapter 9, because in chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, there's this man who's crippled. It's the story of where they lower this fellow down in the house. Remember, or he's lying on a bed, sick of the palsy, says in verse 2. And he heals this guy, and the guy gets up and walks away. Well, look over in Matthew chapter 15. I want to see another verse. Passage, it really goes along with this. Matthew 15, and in verse 29 it says, "Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and there went and went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed meaning deformed, and so forth, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet." It says, "And He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, and the lame, they were walking, the blind were seeing." It says they glorified the God of Israel. All right, what are we seeing in all of this? We're seeing these incredible things that Jesus did. These are the things that he went forth by instruction of the Father to do this. So we see devils are being cast out. You know, storms are being settled down. And people with all kinds of sickness, even people whose bodies are maimed, are being healed. They're being made whole. And the folks are marveling at this. Well, we could go through more of Matthew. We could look at Mark, Luke, and John, and we could see more examples of what he did. But now, let's think about what he said, what he emphasized. Look back over in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 49. Now, we already read this, but we want to take it a step further. Jesus says in verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Now, what does this verse reveal to us? Number one, it's the Father's will for people to have life everlasting. Now, I want you to think for a minute. Out of all the things that he did, all those people that he got healed, all those people that were the devils were cast out, all the maimed who were made whole, all of that, how many of them did he give life everlasting to? Not one. Not one. So, now listen. So then, the healings were not to produce life everlasting. See this? He said, "I know," verse 50, "that the Father's commandment is life everlasting. So now I'm speaking whatever he tells me to speak." Based on this, what can we deduct? That whatever Jesus spoke was related to life everlasting. Okay? Now let's take a look at a few more things that Jesus spoke. Look in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus has come to him and he says, look, in fact, look in verse 2. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night and he says unto him, "Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God." Now look what he says. "For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And what does Jesus do? Jesus says unto him, "Yea, Nicodemus, verily I say unto thee, don't thou wishest thou hadst the same power." He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus doesn't say one word about the power. Jesus doesn't say one word about doing what I have done. You see what I'm saying? What he says is, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What is he emphasizing? Is he emphasizing all the healings? Is he emphasizing the power? No. He's emphasizing a change in that man. He's emphasizing a change of life in him. Look in John chapter 10. And here in John chapter 10, take a look at verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that ye might witness great healings, and the maimed being made whole, and the blind seeing, and the storms calmed." Does it say that? It doesn't say that. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." In other words, they presently don't have it. I've come that you can have it. Everlasting life. You must be born again. But again, he's not saying anything about the doing. He's talking about change. Look in John chapter 14. And just look here in verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the source of healing power." "If thou wantest power, thou shouldst hang around me." No, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What's that tell you?
It tells you that a demonstration of power doesn't get you to the Father. It tells you, now listen, that an experience with the power doesn't get you to the Father. It tells you that being touched by the power doesn't get you to the Father. It tells you that flowing with the power doesn't get you to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Once again, what's he emphasizing? Change. He's emphasizing change. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Look what Jesus says to the people in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Notice what he doesn't say. Except thou heal the sick and cause the blind eyes to open and the deaf ears to hear. Except thou cause the lame to walk and the maimed to be made whole. He doesn't say that. He said your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Otherwise, you don't make it. Once again, what's he talking about? He's talking about a change. In fact, if you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read all the things that Jesus said, he says very, very little about power. What he does say is change. In fact, let me show you another verse here. Look over in Mark. Mark chapter 1. And this kind of sums up what Jesus said, what he emphasized, what he taught. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 says, Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. What's it say? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Not preaching the power of God. Not preaching the healings of God. But preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Once again, what's he talking about? Change. The focus of everything Jesus taught was change. What was the purpose for the power? Hopefully to get people to want to change. But the focus wasn't the power. The focus was on the change of the individual. Okay, now, if we jump forward to us today, what do we see so much of? People want to go see power. We want to see the gifts in operation. Well, I'd go to that church, but all he does is stand up there and teach and preach. Well, is it good? Well, yeah, that's pretty good. Does it line up with Scripture? Well, yeah, it lines up with Scripture. But you never see anything. Now, I'm not diminishing the power. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not. What I'm saying is the focus in the ministry of Jesus was not a demonstration of power. The focus was on, you need to change. Look in Matthew 28. Jesus says, verse 18, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now we know that over there in Luke, he did say, you receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But the primary responsibility of the people that went forth was not just to demonstrate power, but it was to lead people in the direction of change. The power took place, we know that. We don't deny that. But the emphasis here is make them disciples. Don't put on a show with power. Make them disciples. Help them understand how to conform to my image. Help them understand what it means to be born again. Help them understand the life that is being offered to them. Teach them. Make them disciples. Well, look in Acts chapter 2. Because we see this carried forward really in the life of the apostles as well. We're not going to spend a lot of time here looking at the apostles and what they did. We're just going to use a short section of passage of Scriptures here to emphasize. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, what do we have? We have a demonstration of power. We have what they did, in essence, okay? But then when you pick this up in chapter 2, verse 14, Peter stands up and he begins to preach. Well, in verse 37, now listen to this. In verse 37, after he preaches his sermon, what do the people say? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, we want this power. They said, What must we do? Why did they say that? Because Peter was preaching change to them. And the focus had gotten off of the power and onto the need for change. And Peter says, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word. They were all witnesses of the demonstration of the power. You know, the verses 1 through 13, the tongues, rushing mighty winds, so on and so forth. They were all witnesses of the power or heard of the power. And so, but here it says, they that gladly received his word, not those that acknowledged the power, but they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Change. Change took place in their lives. But not only that, it didn't stop there. Look in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, learning how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit according to the direction of the apostles and that which they witnessed. No, it doesn't say that. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What's this talking about? Change! You see this? Sure, the power is great. I'm going to show you something here in just a moment or two. In fact, let's go ahead. Turn over to it. Turn to 1 Corinthians. See, when you begin to read the New Testament, read through the entire New Testament, and you know what the focus is on? From Romans to Revelation, the focus is on change. Power is mentioned. But the focus is on change. In fact, when you get over to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, all of those letters are about change. In none of those letters does the Lord criticize them, thou dost not walk in enough power and enough blind eyes are not being healed and the maimed are not being made whole. He doesn't speak about that. He speaks about the change in them. Where they had been, where they had slipped, what they need to strengthen, and so on and so forth. He's talking about the change. But so much of today, we just want to see the power. We just want to see a demonstration of the gifts. We want to hear somebody speak in tongues. We want to hear an interpretation. We want to see somebody jump up out of a wheelchair and run around. We want to see somebody's blind eye be healed. And it's not wrong to want to see these kind of things take place. But those things are a focus more than an event. And people want to see this happen. We've had people come here and leave here because they don't think there's enough stuff, power, that's being demonstrated. Well, I want to see everybody get healed. I do. And I keep praying and I keep seeking after God and I'm believing for an increase of the flow of His power in His place for more people to be healed. I agree with you on that. But the emphasis in Scripture is on change. It's not on power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's writing to them, and in verse 7, he writes, So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's he talking about here? Well, we don't have time to do a study on the entire book of Corinthians. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit being manifested. And he says, You come behind in no gift. So the gifts were in operation in this church. But look over in chapter 3. In verse 1, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, or as unto spiritually mature, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay, now he just got through telling him, you come behind in no gift. Now he turns right around and he tells him, you're a bunch of babes. you're spiritual babies. In fact, he says in verse 2,
You know, I fed you with milk and not meat because you weren't able to bear it, but yet you're still not able to bear it because you're spiritual babies. The gifts are in operation, but you're spiritual babies. What does that tell you? Here's what it should tell you. That just because a preacher shows up and some gifts of the Spirit begin to manifest in the service does not mean that preacher is beyond being a spiritual babe. Because if you study the book of Corinthians, what you're going to find is that they had a whole bunch of people who were standing up and preaching doctrine. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and they had all this division in the church because all these people wanted to get a name and a reputation for themselves. And I can tell you one of the reasons that they did that is the same as today. If gifts begin to manifest in somebody's life, you know what happens? We promote that person and put them up on a pedestal and we start sending them around to churches because after all, the gifts operate through her, through him. And so the churches, the pastors are like, wow, the gifts operate through this person. We got to get them in here. So they come in. And yeah, there are gifts that operate. But what else happens? Ah, who knows? Maybe the preacher leg drops somebody during a service. Or maybe he takes his foot with his boot and pushes somebody in the face. Maybe he goes out drinking after some of the services. Maybe he even has an affair while his crusade is going on.
Brother Matt and I went to that crusade, and I'm telling you, it was all of God. The gifts were in operation.
You're measuring that by the wrong standard. Paul is saying, look, you guys come behind in no gift, but you're a bunch of spiritual babes. Look in chapter 12. In verse 1, he says, now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Why in the world bring that up if there was not already a level of ignorance in operation? And then he begins to teach about this. And he says, verse 4, look, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God works all in all. And he says, now listen to me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to everyone is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith, to another by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What is he talking about here? He's talking about gifts. Okay. What is he not talking about? Anointing. He's talking about gifts operating. He's not... Listen, read the life of Jesus, read the life of Paul, read the life of Peter, read the life of John. Anointing operated in their lives. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You can't do that with a gift. The gift only operates when the Holy Spirit operates it through you. See this? What's happened in Corinth, these people have gotten to the place of thinking that because a gift manifested, well, today the gift of healing manifested through me. Last week, it was a gift of prophecy. The week before that, praise God, a miracle happened, so I have arrived. And Paul is saying, no, hold on. You guys are operating in ignorance about the gifts. You think the gifts identify you as being spiritually mature. And I agree that you come behind in no gifts. However, you're spiritual babes. Now, can you imagine in their minds, they're hearing this. How can you call... Who do you think you are, Mr. Apostle Paul? You call us spiritual babes? And last week, I got three people healed. And you call us spiritual babes? Who do you think you are? Don't you understand? God is giving us His stamp of approval. And Paul is saying, no, He's not. Let me explain to you about the gifts. And so he begins telling them about the gifts and how the gifts operate and the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that moves through a person for a particular purpose, for the manifestation of a gift to bring about a desired result. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what we just read here, is not describing the anointed life that Jesus described in John chapter 14. And see, there's a huge difference. Well, see, this is where you lose a bunch of people in the body of Christ, because we haven't figured out how to differentiate between living an anointed life and a manifestation of gifts. An occasional manifest. Because remember, Jesus said, okay, John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. He didn't say you're going to flow into gifts. What he's talking about is, if you believe in me, then you're going to do what I say. You're going to become my disciple, conforming to my image, and as you grow into the level of that image, then the anointing is going to begin to flow through you. And you end up doing what I did. Well, what did Jesus do? Remember the one fellow? Blind? Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and says, well, what do you want? What do you want? He says, well, let's see here. How about a double hump camel? Jesus says, you're blind. What are you going to do with a double hump camel? You just run over people. Now the man says, I want to see. And Jesus says, okay, have your sight. I mean, wherever he went, whatever the need, that's what happened. These guys in Corinth, they weren't manufacturing the gifts. They were gifts being manufactured through them at particular times by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said, I don't want you to remain ignorant about why this is happening. Look in chapter 14. Now look here in verse 1. He says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. In other words, he's saying, yeah, okay, you should desire for the gifts to operate. He's not denying that. He said, but rather that ye may prophesy. Well, what does he mean by prophesy? Well, he's not talking here about standing up and saying, thus saith the Lord, in 10 years this is going to happen, or, you know, tomorrow somebody's going to do this for you. He's not talking about that kind of prophecy. What he's talking about is being able to deliver the mind of God to the people. Now look what he says. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. What's he talking about here? He's talking about change. He says, okay, yeah, you know, walk in love. You got to walk in love, charity. He says, it's okay to desire the operation. He's trying to bring balance into this church. And he says, it's all right to desire the spiritual gifts. You should do that. But it's more important, the better thing, would be for you to prophesy. Come to the place of being able to speak the mind of God. You say, well, how do you do that? How do you get to the place of being able to speak the mind of God? He tells you. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. What mysteries? The mind of God that I don't understand yet. I begin to pray in the Spirit, and he's not talking about why aren't the gifts operating, which that might be part of it. But he's talking about the things that you don't yet know, the things you don't yet understand. Let me put it in natural terms. When I was in first grade, I had no clue what they were doing in sixth grade. And I was definitely lost when it came to the 10th graders. You know, what are they talking about? I can't read those books. I don't understand the big words in those books. And what are the squiggly marks on the chalkboard? Whatever happened to the little plus sign and the minus sign? I don't understand what you're doing here. But by the time I grew and mature to 10th grade, I understood those squiggly lines. I understood some of the things on the periodic table of elements and all that, but I didn't understand it in first grade. I had to be taught. And he's saying here in verse 2, look, when you fellowship with God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit,
then you begin to grow and mature to the place of understanding what you don't presently understand. When I was in first grade, the 10th grade stuff was a mystery to me. By the time I made it to 10th grade, I understood. He's saying, these things will be explained to you. And then he talks here in verse 3 about how that when I'm prophesying, I'm speaking unto men for their edification, exhortation, and comfort. When I'm praying in tongues, verse 4, I'm edifying myself. But then when I turn around and prophesy to the people or teach the people out of my personal edification, out of my growth that has taken place, I pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals mysteries unto me, teaches things to me, helps me understand things. Then once I come to that place of maturity and understanding, I can turn around and I begin to teach the people. It's about change. It's about growth. The focus is so much on the power and the gifts, and yet what God is after is change. The gifts are great. We need them. He talks about it in here. He says, yeah, that's okay. This is a good thing. Be happy when the gifts operate. But that's not what it's all about. It's about spiritual change on the inside. It's about growth. It's about maturity. It's about conforming to the image of Christ. Jesus did not try to get the people to focus on the miracles and the healings and so forth. He tried to get them to focus on the message that He was delivering. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This kind of, I guess you could say, sums up the essence of what this is all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed. He's not talking about grand power flow and incredible manifestation of gifts and so forth. He's talking about change. Listen, when you stand before God in judgment, you know what He's going to judge you on? Your fruit. Not the gifts. You will see, I'll challenge you. Go back and study Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture about us standing in judgment before God concerning the operation and flow of the gifts. It's not in there. But our change, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit and so forth, the change that takes place on the inside of us, we're judged on those things. We're judged on what we've done with what He has given to us. In Scripture, as you go through, you can see Paul talking to the people about them laying down old stuff and living according to who they've become in Christ. When you read everything that Paul wrote, he says very little about the power, but he says a boatload about change. You see, when you have a demonstration of power, that can help spark a revival. But if you have a bunch of spiritual babes operating or being used in those gifts, and officiating the revival, you know what's going to happen? That thing's going to die. It will stop. And so what we do to excuse this, over the centuries now, what we do is we say, well, it ran its course. God was finished. Man, give me a break. Let me get this straight. Revival breaks out in a region. 50,000 people come to know Jesus. How many people live in the region? 1 million. Well, we got 50,000 saved, praise God. Then the revival kind of fizzled out. Well, what about the remaining, 950,000 people? Well, God didn't care about them. God didn't want them to hear the gospel. God didn't want them to come to know Jesus. Come on, think about this. But because we don't see in Scripture what God's trying to show us, then we just say, well, revivals come and go. But according to God's plan, He doesn't want them to stop. When a move starts, He wants the thing to continue because He wants the world to know about Jesus Christ. And so, yeah, you know, a demonstration of the power can help spark a revival, but listen, change will sustain the revival. And that's what revival is all about anyway. It's not about power. Power plays a part, but it's not about power. It's about change. Change on the inside. Growing and maturing in Christ. Becoming like Jesus. Getting the wacky doctrine removed and replaced with the stuff that lines up with God's Word. You're not going to sustain a revival with just power. Just an operation of the gifts. It's not going to happen. But the change will sustain it. When you get into the Word of God, and you begin to see what God is saying, you begin to see what God is revealing to us, because the Bible says that all Scripture is given by God. It's been inspired by God. All of it. And it's profitable for... Let me show you. Look at this. Look at this. Go over there to Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice it doesn't say anything in here about a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit or a demonstration of a mighty flow of the power of God. They say, well, Brother Martin, it sounds like you're almost, you know, speaking against the power. I'm not. What I'm trying to do is help you understand that there are so many people in the body of Christ, all they want to see is power and gifts. But when it comes to change, it's like, leave me alone. I'll believe what I want. I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. That's the most important thing. No, born again is where it starts. Throughout the New Testament, Paul's not telling people to get born again. He's telling them to change. He's telling them to become like Jesus. Okay, two crusades. Crusade number one, Mr. Gifts over here. Crusade number two, Mr. Doctrine and Truth. Which one's going to be the most attended? All right, so we take lame Aunt Susie over here to Mr. Gifts on Monday night, and she gets healed. Does she need any more power? That old girl's healed, man. She can run through a tube and leap over a wall. She's going to hang around there. Now, guys, look, I'm not diminishing. Look, Oral Roberts was used greatly in the power of God, okay? So please, again, don't think that I'm speaking against this. I'm not. But the scriptural emphasis is on change. Hey, listen, even in the Old Testament, there were demonstrations of God's power. But nobody back then was changed. They still had that lost sin nature on the inside. And it wasn't until Jesus came along and made it possible for us to be born again. So he's pointing people to being born again, to the kingdom of God. And now that we're in the kingdom of God, the focus is supposed to be, our focus is supposed to be on change instead of power and gifts. But here's the thing. The more change takes place, the more the power is going to begin to flow. You say, well, how do you know that? Look at the life of Jesus. He was our example. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus was the example of a person, let's just say the ultimate change, and then the power is flowing through him. But then you look at people like Paul. It's the same kind of a thing. I mean, think about it. When Paul was in situations and people were, they needed help, whatever it was, man, he just ministered. I mean, he just did. He didn't cry out to God and ask for gifts to manifest. He just did like he knew he could. Remember when they were on that island and he's getting wood to put it in the fire and that poisonous snake bites on him? And by the way, years ago I did some research on the snakes indigenous to that island. And because it's listed as a viper, that's one of the most poisonous snakes in the world. He should have died within 15 minutes. That's why it says that they sat around and watched to see. They sat around and watched to see what would happen to him because they expected he's going to drop over dead any minute. They knew that's what's supposed to happen. Well, he didn't drop over dead. He just shakes the thing off in the fire and goes about his business. Just doing his... like it's no big deal. And these guys, they start looking at each other. You know, their eyes get big as saucers. And Why isn't he dying? Why isn't he foaming at the mouth? Why isn't he, you know, curling up in a ball? What's going on? And they think he's some kind of a god. And he says, no, no, no. I'm not some kind of a god. And what does he do? He starts talking to them about change. Not power. Change. For us today, see, the emphasis, when I talk so much about prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, that is about change. The power will come. But the change is what God is after. He's wanting us, listen, as long as you hold on to wrong doctrine, the change can't come. Because only the Scripture that's given by God is given by inspiration, and only that Scripture is profitable. All the other stuff that doesn't line up with the Word of God is not profitable. Like, oh, I don't know, Christians that believe that fallen angels have their own DNA, and that people are going to try to mix fallen angel DNA with human DNA to create this race of weirdos or whatever. Do you see what I'm... That's an extreme example. God wants us to change, to conform to His image. And I have to admit, years ago, I was more interested in, I want to be used by God in the gifts. Didn't have a clue what I was talking about. I want to be used by God in the power. I want to see this happen. I want to see that. That's how I was. Basically, it seemed like that's how, as I look back on it, according to my memory, that's how it seemed like we all were. Power. We never talked about change. We never talked about... I mean, change was talked about. You understand what I'm saying. We never really focused, you know, the way that we needed to on spiritual maturity. And the problem is, when you start talking about that, people don't want to hear it. Forget that maturity stuff. I'm fine the way I am. You know, just how I want power. How can I get power? How can I be used in the gifts? Let's have a gifts seminar and teach us how to be used in the gifts. How hard do you need to push for the people to go down? Teach us, Brother Martin. Like 10 pounds per square inch? I mean, what do you do? The change on the inside. Now, some people would hear this message and think, okay, yeah, all right, I hear what you're saying. Okay, is it time for lunch yet? Is this CD over? Can I turn my computer off yet? But see, from God's perspective, this is one of the most important things we'll ever hear. Get your eyes off the power. The power will come. Don't be like the Corinthian church who prided themselves when a gift operated. Paul said, you know what? In fact, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, when I showed up, and I'm paraphrasing, I think this is chapter 2 maybe, 1 Corinthians. He said, when I showed up, I didn't come to you to try to put on a show with power. When I showed up, and I'm there with you guys, you know what? The only thing I wanted to know was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Change. Change on the inside. Power will not help you conform to the image of Christ. The proof of that is 1 Corinthians. You don't come behind in any gifts, but you're a bunch of spiritual babes. The spiritual maturity is what it's all about. When you spend time in prayer, in the Word, worship, whatever you do, begin developing the mindset, I'm changing on the inside and becoming more like Jesus. Tell God, you know, God, the power is great, but I don't need to focus on power. I need to focus on being like You. I need to focus on being like Jesus. Help me develop that mindset to see me like Jesus, to see me conformed to His image. Remember when Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father? It wasn't just about power. It was about life, the life that He was living. In fact, when you read Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, the focus is on change, not power. The focus is on that they would be like me. Like, as I'm like you, I pray for them and those that will believe in me through their word and so on and so forth. The focus is on the change, the spiritual growth, the maturity, the development into who we're supposed to be in Christ. I want to see the power as much as you. I mean, I'm looking forward to I'm looking forward to a day when anybody who comes in here with any kind of physical anything, the healing manifests in their bodies. Oh, Brother Martin, but is that possible? Well, it wasn't the life of Jesus. Yes, but you're not Jesus. All right, well, would you satisfy, would you settle for 90% of the people that come in? Just 90%? And we'll let you handle the other 10%. Change, guys. Change. He wants us to grow and mature spiritually into that image, into the fullness of Christ. If we redirect our focus, I'm telling you right now, begin to rethink what we do as far as, why am I praying? More power. No, why am I praying? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, people will get healed in the process, but I want to be like you. God is love. I want to be like love. See this? And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's what I want to be like. I'm telling you right now, that will produce a revival that will be sustained. Because then you're not going to talk about a whole bunch of spiritual babes trying to manage a revival. You're talking about people that are walking in the mind of Christ and operating by the wisdom of God, and they're going to hear God and know what to do and how to do it. It'll sustain. That's what we want. So this challenge is to me and to everybody hearing this. Yes, we need the power. Yes, we want the operation of the gifts. Yes, absolutely. But the most important thing is for us to grow into the image of Christ the way God describes in His Word. Amen.